tonight to turn to the book of Matthew, chapter 5, to read verse 20. We're continuing the series that we've been on now for some time on Wednesday nights. Matthew 5, verse 20, Jesus doing the speaking, says, "For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." Now, the Pharisees, of course, were unsaved individuals. So our righteousness must exceed their righteousness in that regard. But I believe there's more to what Jesus said than that. And that is, if we're going to live this kingdom of God life upon earth, we have to have a different kind of righteousness than the Pharisees. The Pharisees had a strictly work-based righteousness. That's all it was. It was simply work-based. And I believe through the last several decades, Baptists, for the most part, have been taught that, to have a work-based righteousness. Do this, do this, do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. And no doubt there are things we are to do, and there are things that we are not to do. But we need more than that, and that's what we want to preach about in the next couple of weeks. But Jesus here in the Sermon on the Mount is speaking upon the subject of kingdom living upon the earth. He's teaching a way of life. He's teaching a very definite lifestyle, and that's what we've been talking about these last several months. He's talking about a life that is lived supremely and completely and wholeheartedly for the Lord. He's talking about a life that's lived continually for the Lord, continually for the honor and glory of the Lord. Everyone who is saved can have spurts. Everyone who is saved can occasionally live a more than conqueror's life, but that's not what we're interested in. We're not interested in just living this life every now and then. We're not interested in just living this life occasionally. We're interested in living this life consistently, no matter what the circumstances, no matter where we are. We can live this life consistently. In the Sermon on the Mount, Christ is again, he's talking about this life. It's really a life based upon the result of Christ's throne being established in our hearts. It's a result of Christ's power in our lives. It's living in the majesty of the Lord and the greatness of God in our hearts and in our lives. It's living recognizing his ownership. It's living recognizing his authority. It's living a life that is exalting to Christ. It's basically living life as God designed it to be lived, which, of course, takes us back to the Garden of Eden before the fall. And that is how God designed life to be lived. Adam and Eve were dependent upon God. Adam and Eve were in submission to God. And they had a wonderful life. They had a very exhilarating and thrilling life. And that's how life is designed to be lived. It is designed to be lived dependent upon God. It's designed to be lived in submission to God and in fellowship with the Lord. And that pretty much sums up the Christian life. Now, we know that life upon this earth consists of responsibilities, consists of many privileges, consists of many opportunities. Life in this world consists of desires, and there are pursuits, there are aims, there are goals. Life on this earth consists of family. consists of friends, consists of enemies. It consists of different circumstances. It consists of different places. It consists of different positions, different conditions, different feelings. All of these things make up life. And this life that we have been describing, and the life that Jesus preaches about in the Sermon on the Mount, can be lived in face-to-face with all of these other things, face-to-face with all the circumstances, family, friends, enemies, whatever. This is a life that can be lived under all situations. And it's the life, of course, that we are to strive to live. Tonight we just want to basically, as a matter of just review, some things that we have said up to this point as far as describing this life. And as we do this, be asking yourself, how? How do I do that? How do I do that? And that's the point of the message, but we probably won't get to that till next week. But we've seen so far that this life, a more than conqueror's life, is a life that has Christ as its focal point. Everyone here that's saved knows, yes, Christ ought to be my focal point. No one would deny that. No one would argue against that. Yes, Christ should be my focal point. But how do we get there? How do we get there? Well, our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You're not going to get there by the way the Pharisees did it. And I'm afraid that's what many are trying to do. Again, a worked-based righteousness. We'll do this, we'll do this, we'll do this, and then Christ will be our focal point. Not necessarily. Paul put it this way. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, "Not I, but Christ." Not I, but Christ. So there's a negative, not I. There is a positive, Christ. Every life must have a purpose. And every one of us here, we have a purpose. We have a supreme thing. There is that which controls and dominates us. Every one of us has something that controls and dominates our life. We all have something that gives our life meaning. And whatever it is that controls and dominates our life, whatever it is that gives our life meaning, that will define our motives in this life. That will define our reasons. That will define our entire viewpoint. Whatever it is that gives our life meaning. In other words, our focal point shapes our lives. It shapes our entire lives. And Paul says, "Not I, but Christ." We have two things there. We have I, or self, and we have Christ. And every one of us must put self somewhere. We do it every day. Every single day we put self somewhere. And every single day we put Christ somewhere. You have to do something with both. Every day you have to do something with both. It's not something that you can put off. You have to do something with both. You have to do something with self, and you have to do something with Christ. And really, what you do with self and what you do with Christ determines the life you're going to live. That determines whether or not you are going to live a more than conqueror's life. And I want to tell you, if you do not consistently live a more than conqueror's life, it is because you're doing the wrong thing with self and the wrong thing with Christ. You have to do something with self, and you have to do something with Christ. So Paul says, "Not I, but Christ." So where you put these two, self and Christ, what you do with these two, determines the life that you live. So if we're going to live consistently a more than conqueror's life, life must be all about Jesus Christ. That is, Jesus Christ must be our purpose. Jesus Christ must be what gives our life meaning. Jesus Christ must be what controls and dominates our life. He must be the center of our life. He must be the main and chief aspect of our life. That's the only way that you can live this life consistently, a more than conqueror's life. He has to be the core of what I do. He has to be the core of what and how I think. And he's got to be the goal. He's got to be the aim. He's got to be the influential force in my life. And without that, we will never consistently. Oh, you may every now and then have a victory. And every now and then you may live the more than conqueror's life. But you will not consistently live that life unless Jesus Christ is your focal point. So we need to examine, is Christ our focal point? And then, of course, we need to be asking that question, how do I make Christ my focal point? It's not something that you can just determine tonight from starting tomorrow, I'm going to make Christ my focal point. You might do it tomorrow. But if you do not have more than the Pharisees, that's about as long as it's going to last. And then you get depressed and you get stressed out, you get down because you want to live this life and it's not working. It's because you're not doing it right. And we'll get more on that next week. It's a life, this life that we've been describing is a life based upon the pattern of Christ. In other words, it's not a random way of living. It's not a haphazard life. It's not to just do as you please and go as you please type of life. But it is a very, very precise life. It is precise in terms of behavior. It is precise in terms of thought. You have to think right. If you're going to live a more than conqueror's life, you have to think right. You have to get your mind right. You can't live this life if your mind's not right, if you're not thinking right. So it's very precise as far as our thoughts. It's very precise for our belief as well. And many times we believe something, but the trick is getting my mind to cooperate with what I believe. And that's not always easy, but it can be done. From 1 John 2 and verse 6, this life is described as a life of even as Christ. Again, he's our pattern. It is a life of imitation. It is a life of conformity to Jesus Christ. And again, it's a life of imitation, a life of conformity to Christ in a world that is strictly anti-Christ. In a world that is opposed to Christ, we are to imitate Jesus Christ. We are to be in conformity to Jesus Christ in a world of sin, in a world that finds the ways of God to be just unbearable, and they find the ways of God to be very distasteful and very unappealing. You and I are to live in imitation to Jesus Christ. We are to live in conformity to Jesus Christ. But this goes much further than just some outward forms of righteousness. Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. We live this life in a world that is opposed to purity. We live this life in a world that is opposed to holiness, in a world that is going to seek to obstruct us from imitating Jesus Christ. At every turn, the world seeks to obstruct you and I from imitating and being conformed to Jesus Christ. And the world seeks to hinder us. And it's a world that seeks to reverse and undo the purity of the Lord. And it's in this world that we are to live as imitators of Jesus Christ. living lives in conformity with Jesus Christ. Again, the question arises, how? How do I do that? How do I do that? Do I just make a set of rules and follow those rules? Nothing wrong with rules, but that won't work. It won't work. Again, that'll just wear you out. And I'm afraid that's how Christian living has been presented for ever since I've been saved. And I'm sure much longer than that as well. We see that Jesus Christ was holy. We're to imitate His holiness. But holiness is inward and manifests itself outwardly. You can have outward acts of holiness without being holy. Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. You can dress right and not be holy. You can do all kinds of things. You can separate from going to a lot of places and still not be holy. That doesn't make you holy. That's a strictly works-based righteousness. And it doesn't work. There has to be more than that. There has to be an inward holiness. And we live in a world that is an absolute hostility to the ways of Christ, a world that's going to criticize the ways of Christ. But we are to imitate Him, and He's left us an example to follow, and we are to follow in His footsteps. He's our example and pattern in suffering wrong. You look at Jesus Christ, He shows us exactly how we are to suffer wrongdoing. He shows us how we're to practice self-denial. And again, you can't live this life without taking care of self. You have to do the right thing with self. And Jesus said, no man can be my disciple unless he denies himself. So once again, it gets back to what have we done with self? Because you can do all the right things outwardly without denying self. And it doesn't work. It doesn't work. He's our example in doing God's will. He's our example in compassion. He's our example in oneness with the Father. His love is our example. His prayer life is our example. His use of Scripture is our example. And just on and on and on you can go. His forgiveness is our example. His humility, His meekness. All of these are our example. In all of our experiences, in all of our circumstances, in all of our conditions, whatever our circumstance, whatever our condition, whatever it is that we are experiencing, Christ has left us an example to follow. And this more than conquers life is a life that follows the example of Jesus Christ. So if we're going to live consistently this life, we must follow Christ. But you're not going to follow Christ. It still gets back to that first thing until you do the right thing with self and the right thing with Christ. We've seen also that it's a life based upon spiritual values. Notice in Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and verse 20. Matthew 6, verses 19 and 20. Jesus says, "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth." Treasures is that which we esteem as excellent, that which we esteem as valuable. That which is esteemed excellent by the children of God is not to be upon earthly things. But verse 20 says, "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven." Treasures is where you place importance. The importance is in heaven. The importance is in spiritual things. Spiritual things are always more important than worldly things. Always. And people, well, what about this? What about? Spiritual things are always more important than earthly things. I don't care what the circumstance is. Spiritual things are always more important, and should always take precedence. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead. You follow me. In other words, the spiritual is to take precedence. There has to, if we're going to live this life, we have to realize what's truly important. And the reason most children of God fail to live this life, one of the reasons, is they put value in the wrong things. And it all gets back again to, what do we do with self? What do we do with Christ? And where we place our value determines our desires. Determines our desires in this life. In verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Wherever your treasure is, whether it be on earth or whether it in heaven, that's where your heart is. That's where your desires are going to run in that direction. Your loyalties are dependent upon what you see as important. In verse 24, no man can serve two masters. Again, our values determine our loyalties. And the reason many times people are not loyal to the Lord is because their values are wrong. They put their values in earthly things rather than spiritual things. If you do that, your loyalty, your desires are wrong. Your loyalties are wrong. It's a chain reaction. And then we see also where we put our values is also going to determine our concerns, the things that we're most concerned about. In verse 25, he said, take no thought for your life. And he said the same thing in verse 31. So where we place our values determines what it is that we get all concerned about. Now, I'm not saying that we can't be concerned about earthly things, but we can be overly concerned about earthly things. And I don't believe you can be overly concerned about spiritual things. And these, where we place our value also determines our pursuits and our priorities. Verse 33, Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first. We see the Gentiles seek the things of earth there in verse 32, because that's where they place their value. So it determines our priorities. So if we're going to live a consistent, more than conquerors life, we have to have right values. And all of these things work together, and it all gets back to what have I done with self? What have I done with Christ? In the beginning of each and every day, what have I done with self? And what have I done with Christ? And that's going to pretty much determine your life. It's going to pretty much determine your values, your pursuits, and everything. We've also seen that this life is a life of worship. That is, it's living life in the vivid realization of who God is. There aren't many of God's people who live with the vivid realization of who God is and what God has done for us. And when we have a vivid realization of who He is, a vivid realization of what He has done for us, then we worship, then we give thanks, and we praise Him. So to worship God is living in the acknowledgement and the awareness of God. It's living life with a desire to exalt Him. It's living a life in the spirit of humility and thanksgiving and joy and affection and surrender to the Lord. It's living with a tenderness of heart toward the Lord, a sensitivity toward the Lord. You can't worship and be insensitive to God. That's not possible. You can only worship God if you're sensitive to Him, if you're sensitive to His voice. You can't worship God in a spirit of anger. You have to be sensitive to the Lord. And that's how we're to live our life. We're to live our life with a sensitivity toward the Lord. That is, He speaks and it has an effect upon us, and we stop and we listen. So if we're going to live this more than conquerors life consistently, every single day needs to be a day of worship. But that won't happen if you do the wrong thing with self. If you don't take care of self, if you don't crucify self, you will not live a life of worship. We've also seen that it's a life of faith. That is, it's a life believing. But it's got to be more than that because the devils believe. So it's got the Pharisees believe many things. But it is a life believing. But it's a life knowing God. It's a life knowing God and having confidence and having assurance of God. It is living life being completely persuaded by God. It is living life being in agreement with the Lord. It is a life seeing God. Faith sees. So it's seeing God. It's leaning upon God. It's resting upon the Lord. It's looking to God, waiting upon God, seeking God, coming to God, drawing near to God. It's embracing God. This is how this life is lived. It's lived viewing life. It's lived viewing all of our circumstances and all the events that come our way through the lens of who God is. And when we view things through the lens of who God is, that changes everything. That changes everything. You know, really, we don't see things as they are. We really don't. We see things as we are. And that's why we have to have faith. Because then we begin to see things through the lens of who God is. And this is why it's so important that we keep spiritually right with God. Because it determines how we see things. It has a great effect upon how we see things, who we are. That's why we have to do the right thing with self and the right thing with Christ. This life of more than conquerors is a life of relationship with God. The Pharisees, they had their rules. Do this, don't do this. But they had no relationship with God. And I'm convinced that there are many who follow a set of rules and they appear righteous outwardly, but they have no relationship with God. That leads to misery. If all you do is follow a set of rules and you have no relationship with the one who has set the rules, you're in for a life of misery. And this is why so many who profess to be saved are exactly that. They are miserable individuals. Because they're trying to live life by rules without a relationship with the Lord. And again, don't misunderstand me. We're not condemning rules. But we ought to follow rules because we have a relationship with the Lord. A relationship with the Lord makes us want to follow the rules. There has to be this relationship. Again, it gets back to our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. The Pharisees were not a happy bunch of people. They were miserable individuals. And there are many Pharisees today. So what this is telling us is life is, this life that we're talking about is more than a religion. It's more than an outward conformity. There ought to be some outward conformity, but it's more than that. It's more than an outward adherence and an outward obedience. It ought to be all of those things, but it's more than that. It is an association. It is a contact, a personal contact with God Himself. That makes a difference. Following a bunch of rules won't make a whole lot of difference. But a personal contact with the Lord, that'll make a difference. That'll make a difference in your life, a personal friendship with the Lord. Now, if you have this personal friendship with the Lord, you don't want to do that which offends Him. You don't want to do that which goes against Him. So you see, our righteousness should be built upon a relationship with the Lord. And through the years, people have got it all backwards. They make the foundation their works of righteousness. It doesn't work. The foundation has to be that relationship. Again, it gets back to doing the right thing with self, the right thing with Christ. It is a personal nearness to the Lord. Personal nearness to the Lord. If a tragedy happens in your life, a set of rules will not help you in that tragedy. Personal nearness to God will. That's what will help you. A personal nearness to the Lord, a personal closeness to the Lord. It is a personal experience with the Lord. In other words, it's living life identified with Jesus Christ. That's what this More Than Conquerors life is. It's a life of relationship with Christ. It's a life of closeness. It's a life of togetherness with Christ. Together with Christ. What a wonderful life that is. What joy that brings. What peace that brings. What assurance that brings. Together with Christ. And if we're going to consistently live this More Than Conquerors life, it's going to take more than a religious creed. Not against a religious creed. Not against a sound statement of faith. I'm all for it. But it's going to take more than a religious creed to live this life. It's going to take a personal relationship with the Lord. And this personal relationship must be ongoing. It must be growing. If we're going to consistently live this life, it has to be an ongoing relationship. And an ongoing relationship with the Lord is a growing relationship with the Lord. We've also seen that this life is a life of separation. It is a life lived separated from the principles of the world, from the behavior of the world, from the philosophies of the world, from the reasonings of the world, from the ways of the world, from the aspirations and pursuits of the world. It is to live separated from the ideas of the world. But that's only part of it. That's only part of separation. And most of the time when a Baptist preaches separation, they only preach one part. And it's not the most important part. They preach what you ought to be separated from. And again, I'm not against that. But that's not the most... The separation is of two parts. And separated from is not the foundation. But it's what we separate ourselves to. What do we separate ourselves to? That's the foundation. We separate ourselves to God. That is, we set ourselves apart for God. We reserve ourselves for God. We're devoted to God. We're surrendered to God. That's being separated unto God. And when you do that, you won't have any problem separating from that which is ungodly. It'll just happen as a result of being separated to God. But this constantly separate from this, separate from that, and constantly hammering upon that produces Pharisees, produces a works-based righteousness. What about separating unto God? And then you will separate from. This is how you live this life. People, they'll follow a set of rules and then they'll say, I'm still not happy. No, you're not going to be. Not unless you separate yourself unto the Lord. So separation is twofold. And a separated life unto will again lead to a separated life from anything and everything that is detrimental to the spiritual life. Again, this is a life lived above the norm, to separate ourselves unto God. If we can live this kind of life, and again, the question keeps coming back, how do we do that? How do we do that? If we live this kind of life, as we've seen, it's a very useful life. It's the most worthwhile life that you can live. It astounds me how many people are afraid to live this life because they're afraid it's not going to be worth it. They're afraid they're going to miss something. What are you going to miss? It is worth it. It is the most worthwhile life that you can live. It is the most profitable life that you can live. It is the most fruitful, the most productive life that you can possibly live. A life that we've been describing. It's a life that has the greatest impact for good, the greatest influence for good. And we've seen in the last couple of weeks, it is a life that is possible. Though most who profess Christ, whether they're saved or not, most who profess Christ fail to live this life. There can be no doubt about that. Most who profess Christ fail to consistently live this life that we've been describing. And though this life has many difficulties, I'm talking about the more than conquerors of life, it has many difficulties, it has many struggles, it has many obstacles, it has many hindrances. There are many barriers, and there's much opposition to living this life. It's a very difficult life. But it is a life that we are able to live. This isn't make-believe. This isn't some fairy tale. This isn't something that's an impossibility. We can live this life. And we saw that God has given us everything we need to live this life. God has given me everything I need to put self where it belongs and to put Christ where it belongs. Everything I need to do that. Every single day of my life. So it is a life that is possible. Being possible, it should be a life that we want to live. But again, since it can be obtained, since this life can be achieved, that raises the question, how? How do we do it? How do we live this more than conquerors life consistently? Again, everyone who's saved has days where they have a more than conquerors life. But it shouldn't just be an every now and then thing. I believe this life can be consistently lived by each and every one of God's people. But how? How do we consistently have Christ as our focal point? How do we consistently follow Christ as our pattern? How do we consistently have proper values and place importance in the right places? How do we consistently have a life of worship? How do we consistently have a life of faith? How do we consistently have a relationship with the Lord? I believe Christ makes that plain in the Sermon on the Mount. And one thing for sure, it's going to take more than what the Pharisees had. It's going to take more than what they had. How do we do it? You need a righteousness that goes beyond the Pharisees' righteousness. Their righteousness was strictly outward. You need something more. You need an inward. You need an inward form of righteousness. Again, they had an outward form of righteousness. They had a works-based righteousness, but they did not live a more than conqueror's life. They were miserable individuals. So it is today. This life that we have been describing requires keeping the heart in a right condition before God. You cannot live this life if your heart is not right with God. And you can follow a set of rules outwardly, and you can appear outwardly righteous. That does not mean that your heart is right with God. And you cannot live this life unless your heart is right with God. And herein lies the reason why most people fail to live the victorious life. Why they fail living a life enjoying God. How many people live life enjoying God? Not many. We ought to. We ought to enjoy the Lord. We ought to enjoy the things of God. But it is the failure. Again, they may follow a set of rules, but I'm telling you, it's the failure to keep the heart right with God that brings us into this circle of spiritual failure. They do right for a little while, and then they're going to fall off the wagon because they do not take care of the heart. And you cannot do it. It cannot be done. Oh, you might get outward praise. Oh, so-and-so, so godly. They do this, they do this, they don't do this, they don't do that. That doesn't mean that your heart is right with God. And time will tell. Time always tells. And God does many things to show us who we are. But this is the reason people live in bondage. This is the reason they live lives of defeat. This is the reason they live under the dominion of an enemy power. Because they fail to take care of their heart. Our righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Our first work every single day ought to be to take care of our heart. To get our heart in a right condition. And if we had any idea, Jeremiah 17 makes it pretty plain. If we had any idea how deceitful, how wicked our hearts were, or are, it would scare us, it would concern us, and it would motivate us to get our heart in the right condition. This is why worship is empty today, because hearts are not in the right condition. We want next week we'll look at that. How do we get our hearts in a right condition? And how we get there is also how we stay there. You got to keep undoing over and over and over and over again. This is an endless work. Keeping the heart right with God. If we don't do that, all kinds of things settle in our hearts. Anger, bitterness, worry, the list goes on and on. We have to keep our hearts right with God. So I ask you tonight, does your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees? Brother Mark, if you'd come and lead us in a verse of song.